Zechariah 5, 1 through 4. And then I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, there was a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that is going forth over the face of the whole land. Surely everyone who steals will be purged away according to the writing on one side, and everyone who swears will be purged away according to the writing on the other side. I will make it go forth, declares the Lord of hosts, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name, and it will spend the night within that house and consume it with its timber and its stones." So, Father, we pray your blessing now upon the reading and the teaching of your word. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Faster than a speeding bullet. What's next? More powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings at a single bound. Look! Up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane, it's... It's not Superman, it's not Pastor Tim, it's a flying scroll. I think probably Zechariah was a little bit disappointed. Maybe he thought, I thought the Lord was going to show me Superman. But he shows me this flying scroll here. There's been a powerful move of God in the land that Zechariah has been recording. In chapter 1, the people return to God. In chapter 2, they return to the work of God, which is rebuilding the temple of the Lord. In chapter 3, it speaks about the forgiveness of God. In chapter 4, there's the empowering of the Lord, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And now in chapter 5, we come into the holiness of God. The flying scroll in verses 1 through 4, the flying scroll that points to the holiness of God. We've seen the forgiveness of God, the power of God, and now the holiness of God. And here, God highlights the significance of holiness in the work of God. Balak, king of Moab, he had hired Balaam, a prophet, in order to curse Israel to make God stop them in their tracks as they marched to the promised land. And so Balaam came, and he couldn't curse the people of God. The Holy Spirit forbade him to curse, and he just blessed them. The shout of a king is among them. There is no divination against Israel. A star shall arise from Israel, and he's going to break your skull, O Moab, O Balak. And Balak goes, "Good grief, I hired you to curse the people, and all you've done is bless them. I want you to curse them so that they'll be stopped in their tracks." And Balaam said, "I can't do that, but I know how to stop the people of God. You take some of your good-looking ladies and have them wear miniskirts and go down in the camp and shimmy-shammy around, and the men are going to want those women and go into those women." And Balak did that. And some of the ladies of Moab went down into the camp of Israel, and God stopped Israel in their tracks because they violated his holiness. Violating the holiness of God, grieving and quenching the Spirit of God, can stop the work of God in its tracks. And so in chapter 1, we see the people return to God. In chapter 2, they return to the work of God, which is rebuilding the temple. In chapter 3, we see the forgiveness of God. In chapter 4, we see the power of God. There's a powerful move of God. And so now here in chapter 5, God wants to highlight the significance of his holiness. Now, in verses 1 through 4, we see the flying scroll, and the scroll is the word of God. The scroll definitely is the word of God. Its content in this context, it's a curse on sinners. It's a curse on those who steal and those who swear. And with the stealing and the swearing, this involves the Ten Commandments because it involves both halves of the Ten Commandments. In the first four commandments, these are our duties toward God. Have no other God before me. Don't take my name in vain. Honor the Sabbath. The last six are our duties toward people. honor your mom and dad, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't covet. And so the whole law is summed up in love God with all your heart and love people with all your heart, because that's the sum of the Ten Commandments. And so this scroll, when it talks about those who swear, that's addressing the first half of the Ten Commandments. And then those who steal, that's addressing the second half of the Ten Commandments. And so both halves of the Ten Commandments are represented here. Its dimensions, we're told in chapter 5, verse 2, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits. How long is 20 cubits? 30 feet. So if a cubit is 18 inches, 20 cubits is 30 feet, and its width is 10 cubits, so it's 15 feet. 30 feet long, and it's 15 feet wide. And it's interesting because those are the dimensions of the holy place in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it's also the dimensions of the porch in Solomon's temple. And so there's something significant about these numbers. They're just not arbitrary. It's not just circumstantial that the size of the scroll fits the size of the holy place of the tabernacle and also is the same dimensions as the porch in the temple. And this is where the law was read from, the porch in the temple. And its purpose is to judge. Judgment begins with the house of God, using the house of God as a measure. And so its content, its curses, its purpose is to judge, and its dimensions match up to the house of God. Judgment, and this is what God is telling Israel through Zechariah with the flying scroll. Judgment begins with the house of God, and it's using the house of God as a measure of that judgment and as a measure of the holiness of God. The house of God, the tabernacle, it was totally sanctified. And what that means is that it was totally set apart to God. Nothing else took place in the tabernacle except the worship of God, the praise of God, offering up sacrifice to the Lord, offering up worship to the Lord, going into the holy place, the Holy of Holies once a year on the part of the high priest on the Day of Atonement, and sprinkling blood on the mercy seat, and thus atoning for the sins of Israel for another year. Nothing took place in this house that wasn't related to the heart of God and the worship of God and the presence of God among the people. And the Bible says that you and I, we're the house of God. We're the house of God corporately. You're the house of God individually. To be set apart unto the Lord. That this body, this soul, this mind, these emotions, this will, these desires be totally separated unto the Lord, sanctified, set apart to Him. Even as this house in this tabernacle in the wilderness was, even as Solomon's temple in Jerusalem was. And yes, we're told in chapter 1 that God is going to judge the nations that come against Israel. God is going to judge the nations. But He's going to start with Israel first. Because judgment begins with the household of God. And the house of God, the total separation of that house to the purpose of God, the total sanctification of that house, that's the measure of the judgment of God. Now this has significance for you and for me, because we're told in Hebrews 12, verse 14, to pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. You know, sanctification isn't just a list of do's and don'ts. I don't do it. A Christian doesn't do this. A Christian doesn't do this. A Christian doesn't go there. A Christian doesn't say this. A Christian doesn't think the other thing. Sanctification has to do with your heart being set apart to God. This body, this mind, this soul, these desires, these emotions, these motivations, they all belong to Him. And I want Him to inhabit my mind, my soul, my intentions, my desires, my thoughts, and all of those things. Sanctification is following hard after the heart of God. Sanctification is belonging to God. Paul says this in Romans 6:19. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, this is before you were saved, so now that you're saved, now that you know Jesus, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in being set apart to God, resulting in sanctification. You know, that altar that was in the courtyard of the tabernacle, that was only for sacrifices unto the Lord. You couldn't go and barbecue your lamb there, you know, on a Saturday night kind of a thing. It wasn't the community barbecue pit. It had one purpose and one purpose only. And it's like the Lord is saying to you, to me, the body of Christ, I've set you apart for one purpose and for one purpose only, that I might dwell in you, that you might be the dwelling place of God Almighty, that you would be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, that Christ might live in you. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 4, for this is the will of God, you being set apart to God, your sanctification, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, your body, in sanctification and in honor. That this body, these desires, are set apart to the Lord, and that lust and greed and unforgiveness and hatefulness do not become the house of God. Judgment begins with the household of God. See, God is working in you. He's forgiving you. He's empowering you. And therefore, he says, now walk in holiness. And that's what the scroll emphasizes. That's what this flying scroll is all about. It's underscoring, it's highlighting the holiness of God among the people. Holiness preserves the work of God. God measures you. God measures holiness not by theology, but by obedience. Some of you have some great, great theology, but you have some pretty poor obedience. Some of you have some pretty poor theology, but you have a heart for God, and you're following hard after God. God doesn't really measure us by our theology. Yeah, he does in a sense. I mean, you can get really goofy. God measures you by your holiness is measured by your obedience, and not by your theology, not by what you spout off. D.L. Moody said this: a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns; they just shine. I know a lot of horn blowers, but God's looking for shiners. And listen, if Christ dwells in you and you're truly set apart to him, you're pursuing holiness after the Lord, your life is going to shine. You don't have to make yourself shine. You don't have to get up in the morning and go, you know, and force out the shine. If you're following Christ, your life's going to shine. If you're not, it's not. It doesn't matter what you do. You can't paint on a shine. It comes from deep within. And you can blow all day, but you can only shine when you have that heart after God, and Christ is living in you, and there's no impediment within you, there's no stricture to the working of the Holy Spirit inside of your life. Now, someone could object to all this and say, hey, we just got back from the Babylonian exile, and God's already talking about removing people from the land? And the answer is yeah. Yes, he is, because God will not and God cannot relax his holiness. It's who he is. You can't turn off who you are. You can't stop doing what you're doing, but you can't stop being what you are. And God is, the Bible doesn't say God has holiness. God is holy. It doesn't say God has love. God is love. Now, God has gifts, but he isn't a gift. In one sense, he is. You get the point. He isn't gifts, but he has gifts to give out. And he can give them or not give them, but he can't stop being holy. He can't stop being loving. This is his nature. This is who he is. And it's not something he can turn off. And so the flying scroll here that underscores and highlights the holiness of God, the flying scroll, it works something like a computer's antivirus program in Israel there. Now, we know that an antivirus program, it detects and prevents and takes action to disarm or to remove malicious hardware from your computer, whether it comes in the form of viruses or worms or Trojan horses. It scans your computer for behaviors that may signal the presence of some kind of unknown malware. And even as that antivirus program is working in the background in your computer, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, is always measuring your life. God is always taking your temperature. God is always taking your measure. I had to go to Kaiser a few weeks ago for something, and as I walked, I had to get screened before I went in, you know, all the normal questions. But then as I walked through the lobby to wherever I was going, I heard a voice saying, "You're okay." And I looked, and some lady was sitting by a big machine across the room. I said, "What?" "Yeah, your temperature's okay." I said, "Well, okay. Thank you." But they have this machine that can take your temperature from 30, 40, 50 feet away. And they're just measuring people and scanning them as they come through. And that's like the work of God in your soul. It's always measuring you. It's always taking your temperature. This scroll, it says it enters the homes, spends the night there. And the Word of God is living, it's active, it's inside of you. And God, by His Spirit, is searching you, He's scanning you, He's measuring you, promoting the holiness of God, encouraging you, urging you through me, through your spouse, through your friends, through the Word, through your conscience, through the radio, through fellowship, to live a life that's set apart to God. That even as the house of God, nothing took place in the house of God that wasn't related to the worship of God. So that in your life, nothing would take place that isn't God-related. That isn't, you know, set apart. Even when you're teaching school, even when you're learning school, that this is for the Lord. It's unto Him. All of it is set apart unto the Lord. God's always taking your measure. This is what Isaiah 33 says. Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with the continual burning? The Holy Spirit is a fire that's burning inside of you. He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity. He who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe. He who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. The man, the woman who has a heart for God, that's the one that can live with the continual burning. That's the one that can be a host for the presence of God. The presence of God finds His rest in you because you have that heart for Him. And this isn't a program that you can disable with a button. You're going to find nothing in your settings, in your operating system of your Christianity that you can navigate to and say, toggle off holiness. Oh, praise God, that program is off. You know, I was just so... you know, sweating the holiness of God. You can't toggle it off. I've had some things on my computer. I'm thinking, why is my computer behaving this way? It just drives me nuts. And then finally, I, you know, Google something or someone who knows something. Well, go to this screen and just toggle that off. And I do. I go, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, it's a brand new computer with that program. You can't turn off the holiness of God. You can't turn off the scanning, the searching of the Holy Spirit. You cannot turn off the urging and the exhortation and the pushing of the Holy Spirit of you towards sanctification and holiness of life. So the flying scroll is the Word of God. And notice also the scroll, it's flying. It's a flying scroll. And that means that it's transcendent, which means that it comes from above. There's no earthly source for this scroll. I mean, you could kill the prophet. You could kill Zechariah, and this flying scroll would still be doing its thing because it's not tied to the prophet. It has no earthly source. It's also independent. It can't be controlled because God administers this word. And again, you can't toggle it on. You can't toggle it off. It's transcendent. It comes from above. It can't be controlled by man. It's not a matter of the pastor and the elders getting together and putting in the minutes of the church. You know, we have turned off the flying scroll for Calvary Chapel Fremont. It's in the minutes. God doesn't care about that stuff. It's independent of anything that we say, anything that you say. It's a flying scroll. It's from above and it's independent. And I want you to see, too, that the flying scroll isn't religious policing. I think we've all heard stories about in Islamic countries, some of them, the more onerous ones, they have a religious police that go out and they make sure that the women are wearing the veil or the full burqa, make sure that, you know, skirts are a certain length, and make sure even a man's beard is a certain length. Because if you cut your hair, cut your beard, that's very un-Mohammedan. You know, we want to look like Mohammed in all that we do, in our hair and our beard and how we dress and whatnot. And they're out on the streets. And they're always scanning. They're always measuring. But this isn't the religious police. This isn't elders or Pharisees in the church that are looking at what you look at on the internet. They're not reviewing your Google or your Chrome or Safari history. This isn't anything that anybody in the church is doing. This is God dealing with his church. This isn't church discipline. This isn't, you know, if your brother offends you, go to him. And if he doesn't listen, you take another one. If he doesn't listen to them, you know, let him be to you as a tax gatherer. This isn't church discipline. You're not excommunicating anybody. This is God, the Holy Spirit, policing, or that's a great word. It's policing his church. It's God, the Holy Spirit, measuring the church. Even as we have antibodies in our body that would respond to any kind of invader, you know, the white cell count goes up and the whole thing. The Holy Spirit is looking for any kind of disease of holiness in his church that he might address. The scroll, it's the Word of God, it's flying, and the scroll contains curses against swearers and stealers. That's what it says there in verse 3. This is the curse that's going forth over the face of the whole land. Surely everyone who steals will be purged away according to the writing on one side, which represents one side of the Ten Commandments. And everyone who swears will be purged away according to the writing on the other side, which represents the first half of the Ten Commandments. Why does God single out swearers? What, swearers and stealers? I don't like the word stealer because it makes me think of the football team. We're going to call it thieves, okay? I don't think it's the Pittsburgh Thieves, right? It's the Pittsburgh Steelers. So thieves and swearers. Why does God single out thieves and swearers? Well, some people say, well, thieves, you know, God had commissioned the people there through Zechariah and Haggai to rebuild the temple. This is back in 520 BC. And so one of the thoughts is that thieves were those who kept back money that they could contribute to rebuilding the temple. They kept it back, and then they swore that they didn't have any more money. Okay, that's possible. In the historical context, that's very possible, that they weren't supporting the work of God and swearing that they couldn't do it. Others would say, from the context of the book of Ezra is a historical book Zechariah is a prophetic book. But you can take Zechariah and slot it back into Ezra. In fact, Ezra mentions Zechariah because that's the historical context for Zechariah. Ezra tells us that there were those who were withholding money from the priests and from the Levites. And then Malachi, who's also around this time, tells us that there were those that were withholding tithes and offerings from the Lord. And therefore, God was angry with the people because they were stealing from him. And those are possibilities too, and I wouldn't discount any of that. But I want to look at it a little bit deeper. The first half of the Ten Commandments talks about, you know, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, which is swearing. Swearing isn't saying a cuss word. Swearing isn't hitting your hammer, your finger with a hammer and saying, oh, whatever you would say, you know, fill in the blank. That's swearing. That's cussing, but that's not swearing. Swearing is taking an oath and basically saying that God told me to say something. God is giving me authority to say this. God is giving me authority to do this. Swearing is taking what doesn't belong to you. It's putting yourself in the place of God. And so the false prophets would come and they would say, listen to me like you would listen to God. I am now in the place of God. I swear it. And so the false prophets, they would go forth and they would say, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hasn't said it. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel are full of chapters and condemnations of false prophets, because basically swearing is stealing the authority of God. It's stealing the power of God. It's stealing the glory of God. You should listen to me like you would listen to God. And God says this scroll, which is a curse, it goes out into the homes of those who would put themselves in the place of God. It's a serious thing to swear, to put yourself in the place of God. God says, I'll give my glory to no other. But someone who swears takes the glory of God. The second half of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not steal. And stealing is taking what does not belong to you. Murder is taking a life. Adultery is taking a spouse. False witness is taking a reputation. In fact, in one sense, all of these have to do with stealing. Thou shalt honor your mother and your father. If you don't, you're stealing from them what belongs to them. And really, so all of these things in the second half of the Ten Commandments have to do with stealing and taking what doesn't belong to you. And swearing has to do with stealing. You're taking what doesn't belong to you. Both swearing and stealing are the opposite of sanctification. You're not separated to God. In a real sense, it indicates that you're separated from God. This house, this vessel, this body, these desires, this mind, this intellect, this soul, this will that makes its decisions, it's not set apart to God. It's not His servant. It's my servant. And I'll do what I want, when I want, and how I want. I'm not going to answer anybody about it. This isn't the house of God. This is the house of Tim. And the house of Tim is under judgment, because God wants to make the house of Tim the house of God, to be set apart unto Him. We're told here in verse 4, I will make it go forth, declares the Lord, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name, and it will spend the night within the house and consume it with its timber and with its stones. The scroll, we're told here, is going to enter homes and judge them according to their character. God is going to move to protect the work that He's begun. Again, there's a powerful move of God in the land under the ministry of Zechariah and Haggai the prophets. The people have returned to God. They've returned to the work of God. We see forgiveness. We see the power of God. And God says, I'm going to protect my work, and I'm going to carry on my work in holiness. God will not carry on His work in unholiness. And in just the last couple of weeks, I've seen some pretty high-profile Christian leaders, you know, take a topple because their lives were not holy before the Lord. And it was discovered, it was found out, and these men have lost their positions, they've lost their jobs, they've lost their reputations, they've lost their respect because they would not take seriously the holiness of God. They thought the work of God could go on without the character of God. And it can for a while. And while the work of God is carried on apart from the character of God, God warns those leaders. I'm fully convinced that when a leader is exposed publicly, it's because they have resisted days and weeks and months, if not years, of the Holy Spirit trying to convict them of their sin. But they continue to grieve and quench and resist the Holy Spirit. The Bible says if you fall on this rock, you'll be shattered. If the rock falls on you, you'll be crushed. And they refused to fall upon Jesus and repent and be made whole. And so the rock fell on them. And they're crushed. And I don't know what you get into your inbox, but I get all kinds of stuff into my inbox. As God, as it seems like God, one after another after another, is removing high-profile leaders who refused to carry on the work of God in the character of God. And God says, hey, only for so long. But if not, I'm going to consume your house and the stones and the timbers that go along with it. God moves to protect the work that He has begun. This is what Hebrews says. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Hey, you can hide it from anybody, but not from God. God sees your erased history. God sees your deleted phone messages. God sees it all. And my theology says no one gets away with anything. You might think you do, but no one gets away with anything. I hope you hunger after the holiness of God. I pray that you have a heart after the heart of God. Boy, in these days of moral pollution, philosophical and theological confusion, really, following Jesus, it can be simple. Not simplistic. Following Jesus is so profound. But it can be very, very simple. I think pastors and theologians and philosophers try to make it complicated to make us look like we're smart people. But it's so simple to have a heart for God and just to live a life of loving God and loving Jesus. The word obeyed becomes a blessing, but the word disobeyed, it becomes a burden. And you know that. You know that in your own life. We could go down every row and have everybody get up and give a testimony to both of those sentences, where the Word of God was a blessing and where the Word of God was a burden in my life. Now, some people would say, well, this doesn't apply to the church. Jesus would never act like this toward His bride. And as I put this together, I labored under this criticism. But I happen to know the Bible. And I know that Jesus does treat His bride like that. You and me, blood-bought, hopefully Spirit-filled believers. We can become those who no longer pursue the heart of God, no longer walk in the holiness of God. And Jesus will act like this toward His bride. You just have to turn to, which we won't, but just read the second and third chapters of Revelation, Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, this was a church, it wasn't a religious country club. In Revelation chapter 1, John saw Jesus walking among the seven golden lampstands. These are the churches. It was a legitimate church. Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth because you've grown lukewarm. My heart no longer excites you. It no longer is of interest to you. My character is not something you're pursuing after any longer. I'm rich. I have need of nothing. The church of Laodicea said, we don't need the work of the Holy Spirit. We're self-sufficient. We don't need to pursue the heart of God any longer. And Jesus says to his bride, and this is the church, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Now that doesn't mean you're going to get unsaved and go to hell, but I'm not sure what it means, but I don't want to know what it means. I'm sure there's room for recovery after being spit out of the mouth of Jesus, but I don't want to find out what that is. He also says to the church of Sardis in that same series of letters, your deeds are not complete in the sight of my God. Wake up, or I'll come to you like a thief. You'll be broken into, your precious things will be stolen. And he says to the church of Ephesus, which is a church filled with good deeds, filled with moral people, filled with theological orthodoxy, he says, you've left your first love. I'm going to come and remove your lampstand. He says to his bride, because you have not treasured me, you can no longer be the church. Because that's what the lampstand was. It was a church. It held up the light. You can no longer be the church. Will Jesus move in severity against his people who violate his holiness? Yes. He has to. And I believe it grieves his heart. I mean, he's pouring out his heart to these churches in Revelation 2 and 3, saying, I see that I've been scanning you. I've been measuring you. And here's what I say. Repent, 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 repent. God doesn't delight. Jesus doesn't delight in disciplining his bride. But he will. He will. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They lied and they got zapped by the Holy Spirit. They died. Did they die and go to hell? No, I think they went to heaven. I think they went to heaven going, Lord, we're so sorry about that. We really didn't realize what we were doing right there. I don't think they lost their salvation. But boy, they were disciplined severely by the Holy Spirit because they were no longer sanctified. No longer set apart to God. Jesus will do this to his bride. And I think the point of this whole passage and the whole message that is, if you don't walk in step with Jesus, you're going to end up in the ditch. I've known believers ending up in the ditch. And it seems like their homes, the timbers and the stones have been destroyed. Because of adultery, because of greed, because of hatred, because of unforgiveness. These things have taken root in the home of Christians. And boy, they have destroyed those homes. God cannot suspend, will not suspend his holiness. God is pulling weeds in his garden, and this is the purging that God does. Again, this is not the work of the church. This is not church discipline. This is the holiness of God disciplining sinners, because judgment begins with the house of God. And again, if you've been tuned into the internet and you get certain things in your inbox, God's been cleaning house in his church last number of years. As high profile and low profile leader, one after another, after another, after another, has to resign in shame because of the sin of their lives. And so, Christian, follower of Jesus, is your house, is your dwelling like the house of God? Because again, remember the dimensions of the scroll. It was the same dimensions as the holy place in the wilderness tabernacle, and the same dimensions as the porch in Solomon's temple in front of the holy place from where they read the law. It just screams of the holiness of God. Is your life as sanctified, as set apart to the Lord, as the house of God, whether it be the tabernacle in the wilderness or Solomon's temple? Everything just happening as unto the Lord in those places. Well, someone says, okay, you know, I'm not really following after the Lord like I should. What if I repent? I say, praise the Lord, because judgment cannot touch what the blood has touched. Judgment cannot touch what the blood has touched. And you've been listening to me this morning, and you've been stung by some of the words, by some of the points. And not just stung by my words, but the Holy Spirit has taken His word, and your conscience has come under conviction. And you know that there's some things in your life that you need to change. You're walking down a road that is not pleasing to God. What did Jesus say to all the churches, if I'm not mistaken, in the book of Revelation there? Repent, repent, repent. Judgment cannot touch what the blood has touched. The Bible says if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I've told you how many times, I don't know. Pastor Chuck, I love what he said. No matter how far you are from God, He's only one step from you. If you turn now, you might think, oh, I got to go another 1,000 miles back to God. You turn and boy, He's right there. Praise the Lord. And He'll walk with you right where you're at this morning. He'll walk with you. Judgment cannot touch what the blood of Jesus Christ has touched. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that Christ has forgiven me. He's washed me. He's cleansed you. He's touched us all with the blood that He shed on Calvary. Now, even as God invites His people to walk in holiness, God wants everybody to walk with Him. And maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning. Jesus said, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, take my yoke upon you, which is easy, and you'll find rest for your soul. And some of you are so burdened this morning. You're so restless. You're so anxious. And boy, there's so much to be anxious for these days. COVID, I just look out and I see the anxiety, just with the masks. And probably the bulk of you would take them off if we could, but we're not going to right now. The masks and the unrest in the streets, and I had two fellow pastors contact me yesterday that they had cease and desist orders on their church doors, that they would come and either be arrested or fined today in Southern California if they had church inside. And we were supposed to have church outside today, and I said, no way, we're going to do it inside then, just to have solidarity with our brothers. It can be a fearful time when the state is moving against the church. They're not moving against violent violators that they know they have on camera. They're not arresting them, but they're arresting people like me. Wow. And I'll make sure they arrest you too if they can. They're all sinners, you know. Cart them off. I have some handcuffs somewhere around here. We're going to slap them on them. But it's a fearful time. It's an anxious time. It's a weird time. But listen, Jesus loves you. Jesus wants you to walk with Him. And the anxiety, the fear, the uncertainty, and God can take that away from you. He'll forgive you of all your sin. He'll send the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. You'll be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. and you'll belong to God's forever family. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never made that good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul said, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved.